This is from A.W. Tozer, the book that I would commend, The Pursuit of God. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Social religion is perfected when private religion is purified. The body becomes stronger as its members become healthier. The whole church of God gains when the members that compose it begin to seek a better and higher life. My mom taught elementary music in Salem City Schools for 30 plus years. She's now teaching a lot of my kids piano. We cannot come and try to just make sure that we're all trying to get ourselves together and in tune with one another, because we're sinners in need of grace. And if we're just trying to look to each other, either in this gathering or in a city group gathering, we will get out of tune. But if we all are individually looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and letting him tune us, and we individually bow before him, all of a sudden, when we look to the side, these fellow worshipers, these fellow saints, their fellow members, we will find ourselves in unity of being in tune together. So today we gather as a church to worship his name. We will scatter and meet together in city groups this week. But I would encourage and exhort us, City Light, let us pursue Christ individually. We each will stand before Christ on our own. The faith of your family, the faith of your parents, the faith of your friends, the faith of the church should be here to encourage you. But each, let's have a burning, white-hot passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we gather. Father, we want to come to your word and we want to be changed by it. We want to come to your word and see and know you. And to know that, realize again that we don't have to try to ascend some height to find you or discover you, but that you have come low to us. That you have come to us in our sorrows. You have even come to us in our sin. And you've expressed great love to us in Christ Jesus. And I pray that by the power of your Spirit who inspired the writings of these words, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus this morning and have great joy and hope in knowing you are God. Come, Holy Spirit, take my words, take our thoughts, ignite our affections for you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Give ear to Psalm 42. This is God's word. As a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Meror. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All of your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is God's word, and it will accomplish all of his purposes and will not return void. This is a different tone than some of the psalms we've been at in the past couple weeks. Last week was more of just a psalm, a hymn of praise for all the peoples to sing. And this is the beautiful honesty of the Psalter, that we go from songs of praise to songs of instruction to even songs of lament. I want to, it was turned on to me just a couple weeks ago. And some of the saddest people in our culture are actually the comics. The comics will take their sorrows and their observation of life and turn it into humor. And there's actually a non-Christian, or just kind of a comic that somebody said, and he was just talking about how our smartphones have become toxic. He's dropping, and he's got the mannerisms and stuff to just kind of, he's like, we've lost the ability to just be quiet and to be doing nothing. We don't know how to do it anymore. And that's the toxicity of our smartphones, of our tablets, of, we do not know how to just be quiet and to be doing nothing. He says this is the reason he's not giving his teenagers a smartphone. They need to learn that. He said that within us, this non-Christian, within us is this forever empty. It's all for nothing, and we're all alone. And I'm like, we have eternity set in our hearts. Yes, there's a forever, eternal longing within us, and he gets it, and he knows it. And he's saying that life is tremendously sad. And he goes on to talk about smartphones, about how we are texting while we're driving, and he says almost everybody's doing it. He said, we're willing to risk other people's lives and ruin our own because we do not want to be alone. He said he was driving along and he's listening to the radio, and an old Bruce Springsteen song came on, and it took him right back to high school, and he started to get sad because he had sad memories from high school, and he's just felt this tug, like everything's starting to feel sad, like who do I need to text? Just kind of, hello, who? Just connect with me somewhere in the outside world. And he had to just say no. He just had to drive and let that Bruce Springsteen song hit him like a truck. And just sadness, like, just poured over him. And he just poured over the side and he just cried over memories that he had from high school. But he realized that in allowing the sadness to hit him, he was able to kind of almost then feel happiness in the ways that he's able to by common grace. Now, his observation, his social commentary is, we're so afraid of facing a little bit of sadness, we just want to go to other things to numb it. And we're just satisfied in our products. We don't want to face sadness, and so we will look to other things to numb it or to escape it. Life is tremendously sad. I agree with this man. In this fallen world, the question is how we face this sadness. What are the sinful or destructive ways in which you try to numb your pain? Some of us will go to the refrigerator or the pantry to find comfort. Some of us will turn on and binge on Netflix to escape from the day. Some of us may go to alcohol or drugs, either prescription or illegal. Some of us, we don't want to do anything illegal, so we'll just fill our lives up with recreation or work. Because if we can just stay busy, we don't have to be alone and face sadness that we may have to be feeling. What is it for you? There is a way that you try to cope with your sadness. And today we come to Psalm 42, to a psalmist who is facing sadness, who is just quiet and just letting it hit him like a truck. Honestly crying out in doubt and depression. but is also fighting, just fighting to fight for hope and fight for joy. Now, last week's Psalm, Psalm 30, did not have a title. This one does. I'm going to preach the title. Look at the title. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. To the choir master. The Psalter was a songbook of nation Israel. This psalm was addressed to the music leader. It'd be like me saying, hey, Josh, here's a song. Here's a song. Let's sing it. Did you hear what I read from Psalm 42? That was to be sung together. This is a maskil. We really don't even not sure about this word. It's just transliterated from the original language, saying we don't really even know what it means, but we just kind of transliterated it and anglicized it. But it does seem to have a similarity to another root verb meaning to instruct. So this may have been a song of instruction. It's from the sons of Korah. These were a subgroup of priests who were charged to lead in music ministry. I just want to tell you, church is messy. Being the people of God is messy. If you know your Bibles, you go back to Numbers 16, and they're wandering through the wilderness. There's this dude, Korah, who started to front up, kind of almost like went West Side Story, ganged up on Moses. It's like, Moses, who do you think you are? Who has made you prince over us? And the dude gathered around him 250 guys on this side and was taunting Moses. Number 16, this is in our Bible. So Moses says, all right, let's just get all together. We'll kind of meet up. We'll kind of go 1950s style up here, gang encounter. The next day, the ground opened up and swallowed Korah and all of his gang. And then fire came from heaven. Korah, trying to lead a rebellion against Moses, God's appointed prophet, a mediator, covenant mediator. The ground opened up, swallowed him up, fire came from heaven. And you think everyone else would get the message, but they start to grumble. Man, who is this? You call them people to die, Moses? The Lord breaks out in plague against his people. So much so that Moses and Aaron are scurrying around and start to go and make intercession atonement sacrifices for the people. Just so he goes and just starts interceding for them. And by the time the plague had lifted, 14,700 people, besides the ones who had been swallowed up, died. And just in number 16, we see sin and rebellion. We see the wrath of God. We see intercession through a sacrifice for atonement. And then we see praise, because where's the praise come from? The sons of Korah. Somehow that dude's family line did not get totally wiped out. But his family line, the sons of Korah, were charged to dedicate themselves to the ministry of music. Second Chronicles says this, and the Levites and the Korahites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They were the choir, the sons of Korah. Just side lesson. I don't care who's in your background. I don't know who's in your family of origin and how much they are despicable before God. God will take anybody and save anybody and employ anybody for his glory. And the sons of Korah are here in a music ministry, even though great, great, great granddaddy led a rebellion. Sin, wrath of God, intercession with atonement, praise. You see that throughout the Bible. This psalm was intended to be sung together in worship. Yes, it talks about personal doubt, personal grief, but this was not to remain as a private journal entry. This song of lament was included in the Psalter to be sung for faith instruction. This is not happy, clappy religion. This is the honest experience and faith expression to God. This song was meant to be sung. We're going to sing it in our first psalm of response after the sermon. An adaptation of it. It's to be sung. Last week we talked about the ministry of music. And in Hebrew, or in Ephesians 5, it says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We sing to one another, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. So our singing is horizontal to one another and it's vertical to God at the same time. We sing it as well. Yes, we're singing that to God. Like, we can trust in you. It is well with our soul. But the person sitting beside you is hearing you sing out, hopefully because we should be having some loud congregational singing. If they can say that it's well, then maybe I can say it's well. And then it can ripple around and say, we can say it is well with our soul. Horizontal and vertical singing. And this is the music ministry that is to be congregational to one another and to God. And this should include songs and lyrics which express the sorrows of life and the wrestlings with God. I don't know if we sang this verse this morning, but the Solid Rock has this verse. When darkness veils his lovely face, when all around my soul gives way. Our last song in this service today will be called, it's Joy. It's a newer song by an Irish band. But even in that, it says this. We cast aside our shadows, trust you with our sorrows. Though I'm broken, I am running into your arms of love. If we're looking for happy, clappy Christianity, power of positive thinking, then we're going to be, I hope that we're disappointed here at City Light, and we're going to be really frustrated coming to the scriptures. The temptation is for us, like, let's just be a happy church. Let's come in and make sure that let's stop arguing by the time we open up the doors in the church parking lot, the Y, and we come in, we greet each other and happy that you don't get it, great, great week. Some of you are in deep despair. Some of you are just wrestling with God. No, we don't need to commiserate and we don't need to wallow, but we need to be honest about where we are before God. Life is hard. There's hardship and sorrow. And the Psalms teach us to sing in our sorrow. Let's not go to self-wallowing or fellow commiseration, but with a gritty hope in God that no matter what, we can hope in Him. We should not be here to question the fairness of God or compare our sufferings with one another. This Psalm tells, suffer well is what this Psalm is calling us to do. And this psalmist, it just felt like herky-jerky. Like, how are we? He felt hopeless, and then there was like hope, and then there was hopelessness, and by the end of it, there's not even really resolution. And honestly, the structure of this psalm is just kind of here and there, and I'm not even going to try to go through it sequentially. I'm just going to look at some themes. Let's start with some questions of despair. The psalmist is being taunted by others. He feels as though God's abandoned him, and it's even more despairing. You can feel like God has left you, but when the people in your life look at your life and say, where is your God? Then you know it's bad. You can feel that internally. But if it's such that other people start to look at your life and say, whoa, where's your God? This is what he says, verse 9. I say to God, my rock, which is curious. All right, you're my stability, you're my firmness. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Verse 10, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where's your God? Verse 3, they say to me all the day long, where's your God? All the day long. This guy feels abandoned. And not only that, externally, people are questioning, like, that's not real. Like, you say you believe this, but it's not working out for you. The plug-and-play formula of, like, trust God, believe Him, follow Him, dedicate your life to Him, then everything's going to be okay? Well, that's not working out. It feels like the sharks are circling in the water. There's bleeding. feels like the vultures are circling. Abandonment and dying. You may not feel it today. Maybe you do, but have you, either today or in the past, have you felt like your life circumstances made you a mockery to an unbelieving world? Have you gotten to the place where even in your Christian faith, you were doubting at different points, is God real? Is he with me? Some of you may feel like, well, I grew up in a church, I didn't think I was supposed to allow to feel that. Our feelings will tell us all these things. We don't follow our feelings, but our due feelings do show that sometimes the state of our heart is one of sometimes doubt and despairing and disillusionment. And this is the honest cry of the psalmist. And it's coming from without, but it's also here within. Verse 5 and 11, he repeats it twice. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? We really don't know the specific reasons or circumstances of his angst. But he's experiencing depression and inner turmoil. He says this, my tears, verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. All day long they're taunting, where is your God? And all day long, he doesn't even have strength to wipe away tears. They're just strolling from his eyes, even to his mouth, like food. Tears during the day, tears during the night. Have you ever got to this point? I don't know what you call it, turmoil, despair, depression. What have you got to that point ever in your life? We may all have different views on what depression is. And I know we've got folks in different fields even here this morning. But this is really the assaulting lies of depression, that God is far away, and it's only going to get worse. When you're sinking in like that, you just feel like, God's just far away. I'm forgotten. I'm abandoned. And actually, it's only going to get worse. I'm only going to sink further. And so those in this state will sometimes feel like there's less and less fight. And in less and less fight, it becomes more and more passive. Just resigning oneself, isolating oneself. The thing is, you just feel like the world's turning around you. Everyone else, life is hustle and bustle around you. Everyone else is flourishing, but you're just dying inside. And God's abandoning you, you feel. And you feel like it's just going to get worse. And it can get suffocating in the hopelessness. Is God really good? Is God really powerful? And then that feeling can then even turn to bitterness. God's not fair. I confessed. I was baptized before church, and I confessed. I gave my heart, and then I'm just bitter at God and then even at others. I want to just give a quick aside. I mean, I shouldn't even go here, but so what do we do? So because how are we supposed to treat it? Because that's how we approach it, is like treatment. And I just want to say, first of all, that the fall of humanity was comprehensive. And we call it total depravity. Like, it was within us, there's nothing good apart from what God does for it. That's grace and mercy. But then the effects of it is not only like Adam and Eve didn't like break up with God, like they're no longer friends. They were separated. They could no longer walk with a holy God. Their sin not only caused a spiritual death and dying, but it brought physical death into this world. So much so that on a cellular level, now our cells are dying. Our systems are failing. We die. But it was not meant to be. Sin has caused havoc in our personal relationships to God, but also socially in our relationships to one another. It causes spiritual, emotional, psychological, even physical death. And it's hard to like just say there's a singular explanation to the cause of depression. It could be coming from unrepentant sin. But more of the times than not, in this fallen world, it could be generational and family, inclination of personality, biochemical, psychological in regards to your makeup and proclivity, and just even then add on to life's sufferings. So how are we supposed to treat it? I mean, some Christians would say, you know, if you seek counseling, even if you seek medication, then you're denying trust in God. Some Christians would say, well, no, you have to go get those things, and you've just got to make it. And I would say that counseling does give help and understanding and kind of pull outside an objective viewing of life and talking through family of origin and life circumstances. I can say, that medications can help provide stabilization on the biochemical level, just to say we need to just get a baseline, a starting point. However, I would say that there's a danger that we can sometimes, as Christians fighting depression, say, I trust in Jesus, but my real helps are over here. Counseling, Jesus is our true help. And if there's common grace methods that we can use to try to find stabilization of our souls, so we can pour out in honesty and start preaching the truth to ourselves, so we can say amen to the word of God, then we should, in community, do that. But I would also say, let's be careful, because that's also what we'll do with other parts of our lives. We'll have Jesus over here, and we'll have the real helps over here. You know, well, I have Jesus in my life, but then I also have financial savvy or business savvy over here. So I can fix this over here, but I'll come on Sunday and worship Jesus. No, Jesus needs to be Lord of our finances. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, needs to give the financial peace, as we are stewards of what he's given to us. Oh, I have Jesus, but then I got Nanny 911 over here. Now I'll just figure it out and all the tips and tricks. No, Jesus is the everlasting Father. And for him, we need to come to him. Let's not bifurcate our life from our faith to what we feel like are really the true helps to help us get along. The psalmist is crying with questions of despair. But he's also trying to fight. He's trying. The person who's in depression will have less and less fight in them, but he's trying with everything he can grab onto. 5 and 6, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The psalmist is here talking to himself. Sometimes we praise and pray to God. Sometimes we talk to others. The Bible teaches us, talk to yourself at other times. One of the most seminal works here, even on Psalm 42, is a book written by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones called Spiritual Depression. It's Causes and Cures. Masterful exegete, masterful teacher of God's word. Instead of me trying to find my own word, let me just use his. This is what he says. The main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Am I just trying to be deliberately paradoxical? Far from it. This is the very essence of wisdom in this matter. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. And this is the man's treatment in Psalm 42. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He asked. His soul has been repressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment and I will speak to you. Do you know what I mean? If you do not, you have but a little experience. Like, that may just sound crazy paradoxical, but there's inner dialogue. And he continues on. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself. You have to preach to yourself. You have to question yourself. You must say to yourself, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is and what God has done and what he is and what God has pledged himself to do. Then having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and the whole world and say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God. Dr. Jones, like, bless his soul. God rest his soul, man. He gets it. Some of us are so young that we're still just trying to figure out this world, but some of you are so seasoned in suffering. You know what it feels like to just have inner dialogue with yourself. That's not the mark of a crazy person. This is you trying to talk to your old person with your new person in Christ. Take thoughts captive in mind. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart to say amen to the scriptures, even though it doesn't feel it. This is how he talks to himself. Ask a question. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And then command yourself, hope in God. The psalmist is fighting for hope and believing that he will once again praise the Lord, but he's finding difficulty, even inability to do so even now. The self-talk is repeated in the last verse of the psalm, verse 11. Once again, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The psalmist is still fighting for hope, hoping for praise, but he's not there yet, and the psalm ends. There's no cherry on the top. It's not tied up with a nice bow at the end. This psalmist began like, I want to pant and long for you. And by the end of it, he's still just wrestling with himself. What's going on within you? Hope in God. And it ends. No resolution. No happy ending. But just still a tormented, oppressed psalmist, still grappling. Some of us are here this morning, and you're maybe hoping that by this service's end, something would have clicked, and you're going to go out there, and it's going to be a happy week. By the end of this service, something may just get totally figured out. You know, by the power of the Spirit, it may be. For the lost person coming in here who's questioning, Jesus, are you real? Are you really God in the flesh? And by the power of the Spirit, God could give revelation to that person and say, yes, Jesus is the only Savior. That person could come in here and just have true faith and walk out a new person. But some of us may come in here and we're just wrestling with God, trying to figure things out. And by the end, we're going to still be wrestling with God, trying to figure it out. Be careful. That's how, are we going to try to numb our pain? Are we going to try to avoid our sadness? Or are we going to thirst for God and trust in God no matter what comes? There's so many expressions and emotions of this psalm. It just kind of feels you like you're just seasick by the end of it. But look at where he does seek satisfaction in God. Verse 1. This is how he begins. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The same soul that he's going to now question in a couple verses later, why are you so downcast? He's already saying, my soul needs a thirst for God, even as a deer pants for flowing streams. Be careful of this. We hear this verse, and we find ourselves at Family Bookstore or Lifeway, and there's a big picture or a mug, and we've got a white-tailed deer set up in the North American deciduous forest biome, just kind of, and then just like the nice serene Psalm 42 right underneath of it. And we can go drink our coffee or kind of look at it on the wall. Forgive me if it's there. But This is the Middle East terrain. This is a deer looking around, figuring out where can I find water, panting. And we don't know this because there's water fountains everywhere. We don't know what it is, the thirst. So even the psalmist metaphor of thirsting for God is something we always don't even physically know how to translate in the spiritual. Harsh landscape. Just parched. And as that deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. This is how we're to desire God. Just looking. The Lord Jesus Christ said this on the great day of the festival. He said this, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take water of life without price. It's freely given because it was sacrificially achieved on our behalf. We can have many desires, but at the end of our fanciful pursuits and our deepest depression, only God can save and satisfy. Do you want him? We're not singing it today, but Come Ye Sinners says this. We've used this in our kind of call to worship before. All the fitness he requires is for you to feel your need of him. Do you want him? I mean, like, desire God. I mean, do we desire him? Do we love him? Another song we sing, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. See, we need to sing our faith. I can preach, but sometimes we just need to sing and let music pour over it. Do we desire him? Do we love him? Verse 8 says this, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He's eating his tears day and night, but he also confesses that God's love is steadfast by day and God's song is with him at night. I got this sinus infection happening right now. I got deviated septums, and it just, a couple times a year, I just get like all foggy. Last night, just tossing and turning. Like the Lord's not sleeping. He doesn't slumber. Even as I'm just tossing and turning, and then just, and I can't sleep because my body is disquieted, and then my mind starts racing, and then his song is with me through the night. Even though he's despairing of soul, he's trusting of God with his life day and night. There's honest and realness to this. Verse 7, I dare you to go to verse 7. Deep calls the deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, at all your breakers and all your waves have gone over me. I dare you to go there. Who's your? Whose waterfalls are crashing on this man? Whose waves and breakers are coming upon this man? These are not the devil's doings. These are not the doings of fate or Mother Nature. These are not even the doings of some other human enemy. Even though he's saying, my enemy is oppressing me, and they're telling me, where is your God? Even here, the psalmist says, deep calls deep. Let's get into the deep stuff right here. Your waterfalls, all your breakers, and all your waves have gone over me. These are the crashings of God upon this man. God's waterfalls, God's breakers, God's waves upon him. You like that verse? So some of the turmoil that this man is experiencing, let me back up. All of the turmoil this man is experiencing is under the sovereignty of God. It's not like the devil or some human enemy did an end run around God's sovereignty to put suffering upon this man. Hand off the running back hands off the wide receiver, go the other way. We got around God's sovereignty and bam, we're going to make this guy suffer. You can't get outside of God's sovereignty. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, which happens apart from God's sovereignty and his purpose. Now, this is where deep starts to call to deep. God is not the author of evil, but even the evil that assaults us will be used for God's good and perfect purposes. Brother Joseph got betrayed by his family, got thrown in a pit, got sold into slavery, got accused of rape, got made a slave. Even at the end, it's like, you intended this for evil. God intended it for good. God is not some tyrannical taskmaster. But please know this, that even the suffering that comes upon us is even ordained to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we get this? We come to the New Testament, we see a man born in obscurity by a virgin with the surrounding gossip of like, what is this? Joseph hangs in there by the vision of the angel, and they raise this boy, the promised one, the Son of God. Guy works a, Jesus works a hard job in obscurity for 3 decades. His family doesn't really believe him. He goes public with ministry. He gathers a band of misfits together, and he goes out and he does wondrous things, but he's opposed. And there's always those who are seeking his death. And we sometimes think that, oh man, that was just so bad that Jesus, this is a victim of history. He was a victim of history, and we just, he kind of ended up being a martyr. That was a good guy. We can debate about the resurrection. No, it was the will of the Lord to crush him, because in the preordained plan, there, even though there was a suffering set before him, he fixed his eyes on it, and he could scorn its shame, and he could endure the cross, because there was a greater joy for Jesus, that even in the suffering, he could trust his Father. Oh, Father, if there's any other way, just take this cup from me, but not my will. Yours be done. And he took the suffering. And he says, come and follow me. Take up your cross, follow me. And we get thrown for a loop when we follow him and we're suffering. Well, do you love me? Are you here? Yes, you're following me. In your suffering, you're going to show a disbelieving world that God is good. In your suffering, you're going to show that you can be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can show that the world may fall apart, but in God is my hope. He's my salvation, my rock. Your waterfall has come over me. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Even in this man's depression, despair, turmoil, He's confessing that God is sovereign. We need to know that God is sovereign in our suffering. We need to know that God is sovereign in the suffering of those who we love. There are real sorrows and real joys. This is not some weird religion. We're going to start celebrating suffering. But in all things, we can give thanks. We can be content whatever their circumstances are. The psalmist also says this in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude of keeping festival. He not only desires God, but he wants to desire God by being with God's people. That's careful. We need to watch out for one another. If there's a point which one of us becomes so despairing of soul that we want to isolate ourselves from the pack, from God's people, from the covenant community, we just want to kind of be free ranging out there just for the lion that's devouring. This guy knows that even in that, he's fighting to be with God's people. He wants to be praising with God's people. Some of you may not even feel like being here today. You're just like, maybe it's just a religious duty. Or you're just like, this is what you're supposed to do. Or your family dragged you along. But it is good for us to be here. Just take whatever feelings we're having. Just say, God, you're good. You're great. Let's sing your praise. Just remember who you are. This does not put us in some codependency with one another. We are not to expect others to fill our needs, family, friends, church, but all in all, we should be able to come together and sing of Christ's praise. Glad shouts, shouts of praise unto God. Where do we go from Psalm 42? There's no cherry on the top. There's no nicely bowed at the end, at least in the context of this psalm. If you are here this morning and you're feeling this kind of turmoil within, this kind of even spiritual depression, this despairing of soul, how are you going to respond to it? Some of you are saying, this does not even connect to my life. It is all going good for me right now. You come to this psalm, you're like, I don't understand. Life is good. Got the t-shirt. I'm good. I don't understand this psalm. And I would caution you to have sober judgment of yourself. Because if we come to this psalm and say, I don't resonate with that, we are going to be tempted to pride. And we're going to say, we've got it all together. We've got it figured out. And all you who are despairing of soul, y'all need to quit sinning or figure your stuff out. Get your junk together. And we're going to be trying to pick out all the specks in their eyes all the while we got 2x4s in ours. We will have less and less compassion. We will have less and less empathy for those who are struggling. We'll want to go like Job's friends did to him and just give some good advice. Get your life together. Come on, let's get the plan. Let's work it. Work the plan. Quick answers, easy fixes. We'll want to fix other people's pain, even though it's maybe even ordained by God to make them more like Jesus. And we just want to take their pain away, even though it's being used to make them like Jesus. Let's be careful. Let's also be careful, because you think you've got it all together. Will your faith stand when the waterfalls crash down, when the waves and the breakers come against you, come upon you? We all will suffer in this fallen world. Will you be ready? Let us repent of our pride if you come to this psalm and say, I've got it all figured out. I'm good. I figured out Christianity. Life's good. I've worked all my life in all the wisdom of God. And be careful. Let us repent of our pride. We will not be good brothers and sisters to those, and we will be not ready to stand in the day of testing. And for those of you who are here and you feel like this is your song, and this is the song of your life now and maybe for many days, let it resonate. You may believe that God is not mindful or caring. It's only going to get worse. And you're going to have the temptation to continue in despair. You're going to feel shame. You're going to isolate yourself. You're going to get bitter to God and others. And I'm asking you, please just beg. Talk to yourself. Press through that, through the feelings, and draw near to God and to his people. You need to say amen if you don't feel it. Say amen. This is true. Repent of your despair. Derek, you need to be nice to the people who are in this. Just repent of it. I don't say turn away. Turn away. Repent from your despair. Fight to turn away from it. Fight to run to God's word. And know that it will be by the power of the Spirit, by God's grace, that you'll know hope and healing. Brother or sister, if you're in here despairing in that way, please know God has not forsaken you. Jesus promised that. The waves and the breakers might be preparing for you a greater glory that no one has seen, no ear has heard. I do pray that there will be relief, that you can just stand up firm on Christ, the solid rock. Full confidence that one day all things will be made new and all things will be made right. And how can we say that? Because we come to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, who dwelt among us, lived this life on this earth that we are, had all the temptations that we have, can empathize with us in our weaknesses because he had great sorrows, the death of loved ones, the disbelief of family, opposition from others. He knows it. And in the will of God, he was crucified, dying for our sins so that we can know the forgiveness of ours and know new life. He is risen from the dead. and the power that raised Jesus from the dead, dead body raising power, is now at work within us by His Spirit for His perfect purposes. Friends, let us hope in God. He is our salvation and our God. Let us pray. Father, please meet us. Meet us where we are. Meet us in our strengths and let us confess that You are our strength. Meet us in our weaknesses and let us know that You sympathize with us in our weaknesses and You are our strength made perfect in them. Come, Holy Spirit. Bring hope and healing to those who are despairing of soul. Bring humility and holiness to those who may feel that life is not filled with much suffering now. Thank You that You're preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that we have not seen. But even in the suffering of this world, we can confess You. I pray for the person who may not know You, Jesus. And I pray that they would know that You are Lord and Savior of all. Let them call out to You for salvation. Let them believe upon You. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.